Well, good morning, Mosaic. It's so good to see your faces today. My name's Jason, and I'm excited to be opening up God's Word with you. I don't know how many of you know this, but several years ago, I decided to be an urban farmer. And I dove headlong into the urban farming movement that was sweeping Portland several years ago. And so for me, what that meant was I put three garden boxes in my front yard out on the parking strip. And I thought I was under an illusion, or perhaps a delusion, that if you put boxes out in front of your house and then you put some dirt in those boxes and then you just kind of throw some seeds into the dirt, that in 3 months you would have bountiful crops of vegetables and fruit. And so this is what I did, basically. And I had this vision of my family saving hundreds of dollars on our grocery bill. This was my reasoning for urban farming. And what I didn't know at the time, in fact, just so you know, that first crop, actually the first crop was pretty decent. The second year I did this, I grew some corn, and I was really excited to grow corn. And when the corn grew, the ears of corn were about 2 inches long, and they had about 6 kernels on each ear. And I was crushed, you know. And what I didn't know at the time was that when you plant something, when you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't mean that you're just going to get a crop. It's actually a very difficult process for a seed to grow up and to produce good fruit or good vegetables. It's actually the same way with God's love. It would seem that we would hear about a God who loves us, that we would understand that God is love, that we would read that in Scripture, and that would somehow become a part of our experience, that it would be planted inside of us, and that God's love would grow up out of us, and that we would just simply be able to grasp that seed of God's love would take root in our hearts, and that would be a relatively easy thing. And it's actually not. It's not easy for His love to take root in our lives. Many of us doubt God's love. Many of us feel that God is disappointed in us. We worry that He'll take His love away from us. We think that somehow if we sin too much, that God will withhold love to the degree that we sin, and so on and so forth. We have these doubts. We have these anxieties about the love of God. Receiving His love is actually difficult. Yet, when the seed of God's love takes root inside of us, in our hearts, in the deepest part of who we are, His love actually sprouts up in us. And His love comes out of us, and we actually begin to love people the way that He loves us. You see, sacrificial love is a byproduct of being loved. We'll love the way that Jesus loves, but only if we let Jesus love us. Amen. The hard part is receiving the love of Jesus. But as we're going to see this summer and throughout this talk series, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The result of the Holy Spirit being planted in us, if you believe Jesus, if you've trusted Christ, His Spirit is in you. And the result of that is the character of Jesus growing up out of us. So let's look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as we specifically look at this fruit called love that is produced as God's love is planted in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are our kind of the main verses that we're working out of this summer as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit growing up out of us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, it's no surprise that the very first fruit, the number one fruit, the top of the list is love. It's the most important virtue in the Bible. The Bible makes no bones about this, that love is the most important virtue. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, He says there's faith, there's hope, and there's love. There's sort of these three virtues, these three behaviors that come up out of us as followers of Jesus, and the greatest of these is love. And then Jesus says in John 13, 34, and 35, he says it's the primary virtue that defines us. It's the main virtue that defines people who follow Jesus. It'll be on the screen, I think, John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus picks love as the primary identifier of what it is to be a follower of his. It's the number one identifier. It's the number one way you can tell a person who's a follower of Jesus their love for each other. He doesn't say it's the buildings that Christians meet in. He doesn't say it's social action. It's not how many Bible verses we read or know. None of those things. Those things can be good, but they aren't the main things that set us apart as the people of Jesus. Love is the main thing that sets us apart as the people of Jesus. That's why love is at the top of this list. But it's also at the top of this list because all these other fruits of the Spirit actually flow out of love. So love is the origin, or it's the source of joy, peace, patience, and so on. Think about this. Kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we just read. Kindness flows out of love. Kindness has to flow out of love, or kindness can be kind of, you know, unloving, right? Think about it. People are kind all the time, but not loving. It's called faking it. We do this all the time. If you've ever watched, the name of the show just escapes me. It's Kevin Spacey. It's on Netflix, the political one. House of Cards, kindness. They overwhelm each other with kindness only to take advantage of each other. We can be kind to take advantage of each other, to get people out of our hair, to appease somebody. But when kindness flows from love, it actually makes the virtues on this list, it makes kindness kind. It makes the virtues on the list virtuous, love, when these things flow from love. So the kind of love that we're talking about here today in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it actually comes from a Greek word, and the word is agape. And agape conveys the idea of willful delight in another person. It's a love that chooses to adore somebody else. It's a love that serves and sacrifices without putting any conditions or expectation of something in return. In this way, agape love is 100% the responsibility of the lover. It doesn't depend on the lovee, if you know what I'm saying. It doesn't depend on their response. It's not, I love you because you're pretty, or I love you because you're a good listener, or I love you because we have some things in common. That's not what agape is. Agape is, I love you no matter what. That's the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. I love you no matter what. This unconditional love comes from God because it's who he is. He is the source of agape. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Before love can come alive in us, before it's a fruit of the Spirit in your life or in my life, it's actually alive in God. It's who he is. God is love. That doesn't mean that God can be loving. It doesn't mean that God practices love, although both of those things are true. God is love means that his essence, his very nature, the very person that he is, everything he does is loving. Love is what motivates God to create, to correct, to come to us in the person of Jesus, to die for us, to raise from the dead, to restore our lives, to restore our broken world. All of those things are motivated by God's love. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, God, who needs nothing, God needs nothing. God, who needs nothing, loves into existence superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. God doesn't need you and I. He doesn't need us to meet some need in his life, to fill some emptiness or some void. God wasn't lonely when the Father, Son, and the Spirit were existing before eternity passed, in eternity past, before the creation of the cosmos, and then they weren't like sitting there talking to each other and feeling, man, there's something aching in my heart, Holy Spirit. What do you think, Jesus? Well, yeah, me too. I'm just feeling so lonely right now. You guys are great, but I'm bored. No. He was totally satisfied without any need, and yet out of love, he creates superfluous creatures. He doesn't need us, but he loves. And so he made us to share his life with us, to salvage our lives, to restore our lives, to pour his love onto us, and to continue doing that. And when we grasp this reality, when we grasp the reality that God is love and we experience his love actually begins to flow out of us. That's how agape takes root in our hearts. That's how this works. It's how it sprouts up in our lives. We receive Jesus' limitless mercy, his love that never runs out, and then we start giving that love away to each other. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what verse 7 of 1 John 4 is talking about. The fruit of love is evidence or proof that a person has been born of God. It's evidence of the new life that you have that started when you trusted Jesus, when you turned from your sin and you embraced his life. It's proof that you know God because God is love. If you hold grudges, if you boil with hatred toward people whose politics don't line up with yours, if you take advantage of people, it's an indication perhaps that you've not yet experienced the depth of God's love for you. And that's the part that's so difficult for us. This is so hard for us to believe and to receive God's love. Many of us can say in our heads, we can say, yeah, God loves me. I get that. I know that. I can wrap my head around that. But our regular experience, our day in, day out experience is something quite different. Some of you worry that God withholds his love from you just purely based on your behavior. That he holds back because he's not quite approving of who you are. Some of you are motivated by shame. You think that God is overall disappointed in you. He loves you because he has to, because that's good theology, but generally he's disappointed with you. Generally he wants you to feel his disappointment, that you don't measure up. Others of you, it's anxiety. It's this anxiousness that you say in your head, I have to do so many things. I have to produce. I have to appease. I have to please God. And so you spend your life on a hamster wheel trying to please him. Or you believe a lie. I'm unlovable. I am broken beyond repair. See, God knows that it's really hard for us to grasp that he loves us with a no matter what kind of love. He understands that that's hard for us. So he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, that God chooses us, that God delights in us, that God is for us. His Holy Spirit helps us to believe this and helps us to get this at the deepest core of who we are. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 talk about this. These verses actually say that we need spiritual power to receive the love of God, to know his love. We actually need a miracle. We need the Holy Spirit to give us power to receive his love. We need it to grasp how deep and how wide and how high God's love is. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit for that power when we're feeling unlovable, when we're doubting God's love, when we're feeling anxious. See, receiving God's love goes beyond head knowledge. It's an experience that's facilitated by the Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, when he answers that prayer, he'll give you a vision of how God loves you, a picture of that. He'll give you a sense of well-being or peace. He may bring a person into your life who reminds you of God's love. He may lead you to scripture that affirms God's vast love for you. But it takes a miracle. It takes a miracle. So what I want to do right now is stop talking, and I want to pray. I want to pray for you and for me that the Holy Spirit will help us receive God's love. Would you pray? Oh God, I don't even begin to comprehend your love for me. And I know for many in this room right now, our lives are overridden with a sense of shame, with a sense of doubt, with a sense of, Lord, where are you? And Jesus, today we need your love. We need to know your love. We need to know that your love is deep and wide and high, and we need your Holy Spirit to come and to give us open hearts to just simply receive your love. That you're a Father who looks at us and smiles and delights, that you rejoice over us. God, I can't convince anybody in this room of that, but you, Holy Spirit, can. And you can transform us. And God, for those who are feeling lonely right now, for those who are feeling all alone, God, would you meet them in this moment? Holy Spirit, work in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a great story of how the love of God is spreading in a couple of men's lives. I want you to watch this video and just see how these guys have received the love of God and how that love is actually coming out of them now. Let's watch this video.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Well, basically, the start of that day, I was gonna make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
I'll grab this one, set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse?
I thought we were going to watch it again there. I bet you didn't know we had a coffee shop in Michigan. Here's the part of the story that you didn't see. I did a little more research on this story, and both of these guys met Jesus in prison. Somehow they were in jail, and the love of God overwhelmed them. The idea that God sent his son to die for them out of love and then to change their lives, Jesus got a hold of their lives. And now you can see the fruit of that unconditional love. It's a byproduct. It's coming out in their relationship. This kind of love that chooses and sacrifices is so different. It's so different than the sorts of love that come naturally to us. We tend to be better at the kind of love that we can feel, right? Romantic love, sexual love, affinity. A friend who is, you know, they do something for us so we can do something for them. Those kinds of love, they don't really require a miracle. Those kinds of love happen a bit more naturally. You know, you probably remember the first time you fell in love, maybe. You know, and it probably started with something like, she's hot. You know, and then there was this romantic love. That doesn't really require a miracle. It's a gift from God, certainly. But it doesn't require a miracle. Somebody making your heart pound isn't supernatural, but agape takes a miracle. Loving your aging parents, which I know some in our community are doing right now, that takes a miracle. That takes supernatural power. It requires power from the Holy Spirit to grasp God's love for ourselves, for that love to take root in our hearts. And then as it does, it flows out of us. Sacrificial love in our lives is a byproduct of being loved. And that's what we're talking about today. We will love the way Jesus loved, but only if we let Jesus love us. Only if we let Jesus love us, like the guys in that video. So how can we practice this? How can we practice receiving God's love? We've already seen that receiving God's love is a miracle, that it's something that the Holy Spirit must do in our lives. And so we can certainly be praying for that miracle to happen. God, remind me of your love. When you're feeling unloved, ask God to remind you. Overwhelm my doubt with your merciful presence. But there's another way that we can practice this. There's another way that we can practice receiving God's love. And I don't know how to say this better than what I'm about to say. We actually need to explore God's love. We need to explore it. We need to meditate on it and process it and think about how God's love applies to us. It may help you to start with Scripture and some of the Scriptures we've read today. Maybe this week you want to take home and just write them down and put them on your mirror or on your refrigerator so that you can remind yourself and you can chew on the truth that you're loved by God, that He delights in you. But exploring God's love is a practice. I have a spiritual director who I see, and he's actually encouraged me to do this, to actually write down words associated with God's love for me. To write those things down. You need the reality of God's love to sink into the deepest reality of who you are. Because God's love is the greatest reality. It's a transformative reality. And as we grasp God's love for us, as we begin to to experience, and that seed of his love actually starts to sprout up and grow out of us, we as a church will be more loving, more accepting. We will be a safe place for people, whether we're gathered here on Sundays or in a life group or a connect group or wherever we may be gathered. We'll choose to accept one another into each other's lives. We'll sacrifice for one another. I heard this great story just this last week from a life group. There's a new person in this group, brand new to the church. Single person, new to Portland. And this person started coming to this group and had to go in for a medical procedure just this last week. And so the life group leader did the shuttling and the driving. The group was there for her in this time, in this moment. They hardly know her. Yet, it's a sacrificial love. It's a choosing kind of love, a willful delight in that other person. Jesus' love is flowing. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus' words were true of us, that the thing that Mosaic would be known for is our love for each other? May that be so. May that be the case in our community. Every time we come to this table, the love of God shows up in our lives. It's a way that we actually receive God's love together. And if you ever doubt God's love for you, 1 John 4, verses 9 through 12 actually give us some tangible evidence, some hard evidence that God loves us, and we see that evidence at this table. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 12, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how God showed his love. Man, you can go through the motions coming to this table. We do this just about every week, and it's, no, this is the evidence. This is the tangible evidence, forensic evidence of God's love. He sent Christ to die for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So come to this table today, and as you take the bread and as you dip it in the juice, remember his great love for you. If it helps you, take a second at the table. Take 2-3 seconds and just sit and close your eyes. And as you chew that bread and juice and you swallow it, remember God's love being poured out on you. Let's worship. Let's sing. Let's come to communion and celebrate the awesome love of God for us.
You all glory and honor and grace, for now and forever.